Hey, thanks, Mark. Good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. My name's Mike. I'm the lead pastor here. It's a joy to worship with you this morning, this snowy morning. And for those of you who are tuning in online, it's great to have you join us as well. I wonder, have you ever noticed that there's so much going on in our world that's out of our control? Have you noticed that? There's a lot, if you haven't. Those uncertainties about the future, the circumstances that are beyond us, the conflict which we can't fix, the persecutions that we may face for following God and his ways and obeying him instead of the ways of the world. So how do you respond? How do you respond when life feels out of control? Sometimes, honestly, I just don't respond all that well. But that's what we're going to talk about today. And as I was thinking about this, God gave me a picture in my mind. And I want to invite my son Silas to come on up here this morning. If you could just come on up. Silas, he's my 11-year-old son. And hey, buddy, thanks for coming up. And he has a lot of questions, don't you? Do you have some questions sometimes? Yeah. So sometimes he gets a little anxious about, hey, what's coming up? And so he asks questions about, hey, Dad, what are we going to do today? What are we going to do this afternoon? What are we going to have for dinner? What are we going to have for breakfast next week? All these questions, right? Like, you ask lots of good questions like that. And so he wants to know, like, when he can hang out with his friends again from church and after they just go home. And so he keeps asking these questions. And so I want you to picture this. Imagine with me that Silas and I are in a very crowded place, maybe like downtown New York City, Manhattan. I lived in upstate New York for a while, and while we lived there, we went down to New York City maybe 2, 3, 4 times. We hadn't been there before, and it's a pretty crowded place. And so imagine that we're there, and I'll say to Silas, we're going to go to someplace really crowded. There's going to be a lot of people. There's going to be things that you'll see that might not be appropriate. They might not be good. Because there's so much going on where we're going, you might even feel a little lonely or lost. Those are some of the feelings that you might have. But Silas, I want you to know that I'm going to hold your hand. And we're going to walk together. And I'm going to lead you. And I'm going to guide you. And I'm going to get you where you need to go. And so, Silas, you might have a lot of questions. I'll answer some of them. Others I may not. But we're going to get where you need to go. You may have anxieties. You might have fears about what's going on around you. And so just clench my hand tighter. Hold my hand, and I'll hold yours. I've got you. And so I navigate the busy crowd with my son, Silas, and I'm holding his hand. Thanks, bud. Church, this is what God does for us. It's a picture of what it means to trust in God, that he's holding our hand. In our lives today, in the uncertainty of the world, it's letting God hold your hand. That's what it means to trust God. So that he can lead you, so that he can guide you, so that he can show you the way, so that he can keep you safe and protect you. I remember being in New York City and seeing some things. It was crazy. I won't go into it. But it was crazy. Just trust me. Just trust me. Probably shouldn't say it online. This life that we're going through, there's so much uncertainty. This is about trusting God. This is the abiding grace of the gospel, that God holds your hand through all of life. It doesn't mean that you won't struggle or hurt. It doesn't mean that you won't be confused. He's got you. He's got you. He'll keep you. That's his promise. And so trust him. Trust him, church. And so today we're going to look at a psalm which was written by David. David had experienced pain and hurt from others. He feels that the wicked have spoken maliciously about God. He believes that those who hate God are actually pressing in on him. They're putting pressure on him. And in the midst of this hostility, David, he speaks words of trust about God. David's faith is in God is seen as genuine and rooted and rich. And so today, this psalm puts on display David's intimacy of his relationship with God. It's almost like that we get to enter this secret prayer room with David and just see what that relationship looks like. And so what we see is David's astonishment at the fact that such a great and glorious God cares so deeply and intimately about such little creatures as us. And so let's look together at the text today. If you have a Bible, open to Psalm 139. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a seat around you there, so you can grab that. I encourage you to have it open, because I'll be referring back to different verses, and some of them will be on the screen. Others may not, and so I want you to have that in front of you. Here's Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There's a lot we could talk about in this psalm. It's really rich. But for clarity's sake, here's the big idea that I want you to walk away with today. You must trust God. Why? Because he's in control. You and I, we must be people who trust God because he's in control. He really is in control. We may not feel the control. It may be uncertain to us. But we must trust God because he's in control. Now, after reading these 24 verses, it's obvious that David, he trusted God, right? His trust was rooted in God's sovereignty, God's control over all things. And this is exactly what David depicts throughout this psalm. Today, we'll see from our text four ways that God is in control. And I want you to see this. You could probably pick out even more, but we're going to look at four overarching ways that God is in control. And so each of these aspects of God's control actually provide a foundation, the firm foundation for which we trust God. And so here's the first one. You must trust God because he knows. You must trust God because he knows. And it is true. He knows. God knows. He knows all that's going on, and he knows you. Verse 1, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. God knows you. He knows all that you're going through. He combs through every tiny detail about you in your life. And in the text, it goes on to describe how God knows. In verse 2, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. So I want you to just pretend for a moment that it's a Friday night and you're going to a basketball game and you get there and your neighbor friend down the street from you, who you've known for several years now, didn't know you were going to the game, and so he stops by your house after dinner to say hello. And he's kind of surprised that you're not there because he knows that you spend just about every Friday night at your house with your family just hanging out. And so when you're not there, when you're not at your home, when he stops by your house, he's wondering, well, what happened? Well, you're at the game, of course. You're at this basketball game, and you wouldn't expect your friend to know where you were because you didn't tell him. And as much as he may know about you, as much as you guys do life together, share common experiences and talk with one another, pray about the struggles that you're going through in your lives, your friend doesn't know everything there is to know about you. But God does. God does. And so you're at this basketball game, and there's several hundred fans around you, surrounding you in the crowd, and you're like this tiny speck in the midst of a sea of people. And in fact, there are hundreds, maybe thousands of other basketball games going on that very same Friday night. And at the very same time, on the very same night, hundreds of thousands of people, they're visiting movie theaters to check out the latest flick. Millions of people, they're sitting in their homes, they're having dinner, they're watching TV, they're reading books, they're getting to bed early. Half the world, if you think about it, is asleep, millions of people. During all of this, at this moment, there are thousands of people all over the world, they're awake, and you know what they're doing? They're praying. They're praying for things like health, for forgiveness, for provision, for emotional security. And do you know what? God hears them. He hears all of them. In fact, at this very same moment, while you're at the basketball game, God, he sees you and he knows you. God, he picks you out of the crowd at the basketball game. He knows the color of the shirt that you're wearing. He knows your seat number. You may not even remember your seat number. He knows if you got up to get a snack. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're talking about with the person who's next to you. He knows what you're going to say before you even say it. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows everything about you better than you know it yourself. All while, at the very same moment, he pays careful attention to everyone else's life at the very same millisecond. It's astonishing. Church, God knows you. God knows you. He knows you completely. This is the idea of omniscience. Omniscience means that God fully knows himself. And all things actual and possible in one simple eternal act. Verse 3, it tells us that God understands why you do what you do. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. Listen, he not only knows it, but he leads you. He leads you down the path that you should go. And then in verse 4, it teaches that God knows the words that we'll speak before we speak them. And in verse 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6, they connote that God, he pays attention to the smallest details of your life. God, he understands your thoughts. He understands your ideas. He understands your rationale. And so, church, you must trust God. You must trust God because he knows you. That's the first thing I want you to see from the text. The second thing is that you must trust God because he's near. You must trust God because he's near. Look at verses 7 through 10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. This text is telling us that God is near. God is with his people. Now, these are some of the most beautiful, peaceful, life-giving words in all of Scripture. They summarize the main message that God's trying to convey in his word. And he says it over and over and over because he doesn't want us to doubt it. God is near. Well, one example of this is found in the prophet Jeremiah's story. And so in this context, God's rebuking those who think that their words or thoughts are hidden from God, that God doesn't hear them. And Jeremiah writes this in Jeremiah 23:24. He says, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord." You could read through the entire Bible and you would see God's message to us: I'm near. In fact, that's what we celebrate at Christmas, that Emmanuel has come, Jesus Christ, into the world. He's near. Another example is the story of Jonah. Jonah did everything he could, if you think about it, to run away from God. He boarded the ship in the opposite direction. He threw himself overboard into the sea. He was swallowed by a fish. He was spit out onto a beach. And then he tried really hard to disobey God in every way he possibly could. He tried to run, but he couldn't get away from God. Do you know that, church? Do you know that you can't run from the presence of God? That time and time again in Scripture, God's telling us, he's pleading with us to remember that he's near. God's near. You see, God's unlimited in his ability to be in all spaces at once. This is called God's omnipresence. God's omnipresence. We could define it this way: God does not have size or spatial dimensions, and is present at every point of space with his whole being, yet God acts differently in different places. And so, as I shared before, God may be with you at a basketball game. Well, at the very same time, he's present with your friend who's down the street, and the single mom in Tokyo, and the grandfather in Africa, and the five-year-old child in Russia. And it's not just part of God. It's not just a portion of him. God's fully present. He's fully present and active. He's all the time. Colossians 1:17 says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And so not only is God everywhere, but he's holding all things together constantly. You must trust God. Why? Because he's near. He's present with you. He's present to protect you wherever you may be. I want you to look at verses 11 and 12. "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you." See, God in his very presence has the power and authority to turn darkness into light. He's got the power to protect you in the covering of his wings. If you're scared, if you're anxious, if you're uncertain, if you need to know that God's with you, let the words of the psalm minister to your heart. Meditate on God's word and encounter his presence. You must trust God because he's near. Now, the third thing I want you to see in terms of reason to trust God, this foundation, you must trust God because he makes purpose. purpose. Look at verses 13 through 18. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you." So here again, God's completely sovereign and all-powerful. He can do anything. God is the maker of all things. And you know what? He makes purpose in your life. God's completely sovereign, and his sovereignty is expressed in his omnipotence. Omnipotence is that God is able to do all his holy will. All of it. No matter what. He can and will carry out his plans independently of anyone or anything else. And in fact, Job, I love this verse. Job says this about God, Job 42:2. "God, I know that you can do all things. No plan or purpose of yours can be thwarted." A couple quotes for you. R.C. Sproul, a pastor, "There is no maverick molecule if God is sovereign." And then Abraham Kuyper, a Dutch Reformed theologian, said, There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." Church, God, he holds the power to do all things. Verses 14 and 15 tell us that God's the one who formed our bodies. He's the one who made us. He created us. It says, "I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." And so here David, he praises God because we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God, he's the author of each and every one of us. And then in verses 16 through 18, they show us how God's omniscience and omnipotence, they come together to foreordain our lives. It says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." These words are so comforting to our souls. See, God sees us at the moment of conception as an unformed substance. Even when we were not much, we mattered to him. He put us together. He made us. God, he preordained and ordered every day of our lives in advance. He wrote down all the details of our lives in his book. He fashioned and he formed all our days when as yet there was none of them, as the word says. All of this points to intentional purpose. It points to intentionality of God in his creation. Intentionality which God has for your life. And so you may be sitting there wondering today, well, what's God's purpose for my life? Well, God's purpose for your life is that you glorify him. And we do this by enjoying him forever and ever. Enjoy being in the very presence of God. Enjoy the awe of God. And so because he makes purpose, Church, you must trust him. You must trust him. You must trust him because he makes purpose for your life. The fourth thing I want you to see in terms of why should we trust God? You must trust God because he will judge hearts. Verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Here we see David's prayer. It takes an unexpected turn, doesn't it? David, he's filled with a holy discontent toward the unrighteousness of others. He's angered by the way others are mocking and belittling God. And all David wants is that God's name would be exalted. And so David, he knows that God is fully capable of dealing with everyone and everything. And so David, he trusts God, is omnicompetent. Omnicompetent, we'll define it this way, that nothing is beyond God's knowledge, presence, and power. Nothing. There is coming a day when God will make all things right. That's what his word tells us. And so David's words vibrate the strength and power of God's righteousness. Psalm 139 is classified as an imprecatory psalm because of the vivid call of God to judge the wicked who do evil against him. And so David asks God to slay the wicked. Those are harsh words. But then do you see what David does at the end of the psalm? Verses 23 and 24, we see the humility of David. Look at these words. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. This is actually one of my favorite prayers in all of the Bible. It's a prayer of humility. God, if I've sinned, if I've misspoken, if I've fallen short in any way, if I've failed you, God, oh God, would you discern my heart? You may be sitting here today and you have a holy discontent about the evil going on in the world around you. It's probably good if you do. You may have a holy discontent in your heart about things going on in this world because there's a lot of things going on in this world that are concerning. They're against God and his ways. But as we have that holy discontent in our hearts, we must be people who trust God because God will judge hearts. God will judge hearts. God will also discern your heart. And so plead with him. Go to him and beg him and pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Pray to him, try me and know my thoughts. God, see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Go to God with the humility of that prayer. Church, trust God because he's in control. And listen, when you can't find strength to do that, because there's many moments in our lives where we won't find the strength to do that, know that Jesus did it for you. Because Jesus, he was with his disciples and he looked at them and he said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And do you know what happened after that? Jesus encountered the harshest trouble that there is in all of life, in all of history, when he went to the cross. And Jesus, he did it for you. And to everybody looking on, they looked and they probably thought, wow, this is getting out of control. This is the guy we thought was going to be king. This was the guy we thought was going to save us from the Romans. This is the guy who we put our hope in. And look at him now. He's on a cross. When everything looked like it was out of control, 3 days later, Jesus, he's walking around, he's alive. And when they saw him, everyone knew. God's in control. God's in control. Church, you can know that too. You must know that. Trust God because he's in control. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to sing a song called, I Will Trust My Savior Jesus. And I want to read you just a couple of these, few of these words before I pray, just so you can have them in your mind as we proclaim them together in song. Oh, on that cross, how it was seen. I can go now ever trusting in the one who died for me. Well, what could I bring, for your gift is complete? So I trust you, simply trust you, Lord, with every part of me. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours. Let's pray. Father, this is our prayer this morning. Your gift is finished, it's complete. You know us, you're near to us, you make purpose in our lives. You judge our hearts righteously. You're 100% always in control. And so, God, we just ask that you enable us to trust you. Jesus, only Jesus, help us trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may our hearts be ever yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us?